We read the Word of God this morning as we find it in the second letter of John, John's second epistle. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that ye walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sinner greet thee. Amen. Our text is found in the first two verses of this epistle. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. There exists between the elders and the church of Jesus Christ a special relationship. The Apostle John, of course, refers to himself in his address here in his second letter as an elder. An elder who writes this particular letter to the elect lady and her children. By this address alone, he reveals his clear and unwavering love personally for the church and for her saints. To his love for the church, he writes, or out of this love for his church, for the church, he writes this letter in order that he might warn the saints of that church against error and to encourage the church itself to walk in the way of truth. Such is the task, people of God, of every elder in the church, whether that be the ruling elder or the teaching elder, as were the apostles and the ministers of the gospel within the realm of the church. And for that reason, a special relationship must exist between the elders and the members of the church, entrusted into the care of the elder by Christ himself. And in that relationship, there is this mutual trust and affection exhibited by elders to the members of the church, and vice versa. That special trust is rooted in the truth of God's Word. So that relationship is something that you and I are going to consider now this morning in connection with this Word of God before us. We do so in order that we might remind our present office bearers, as well as those now being newly installed into office, of their responsibility. Their responsibility before Jesus Christ, who himself is the head of the church. And although our text applies to the elders in particular of the church, nevertheless, it applies as well to the office of the deacon in the church, especially in our small church here. Only then, when we heed this particular word of God, will the elders and the deacons, the office bearers, be equipped and qualified to carry on their necessary labor in the church of Jesus Christ. So we take this personal address of John's letter and apply it to our office bearers this morning. Consider with me the elders' love for the church. The elders' love for the church. In the first place, an elder's love. Secondly, love's foundation. And then finally, the church's preservation. In these opening verses of his second epistle, the Apostle Paul does indeed express his love for the church of Jesus Christ. That reveals itself not only in the fact that he says that he loves the church, but in the very terminology that the Apostle John uses to describe both himself as well as the church of Christ. He refers to the church as the elect lady and her children. Now, some would like to assert that this letter was written by the apostle to a specific woman in the church, a lady in the church, and therefore also that together with her children. That, however, is not the case. There is nothing in the letter itself that even points us to that truth. There is also the matter that the lady of our text is referred to as the elect lady, therefore directing our attention immediately to the church of Jesus Christ that has been elected by God from all eternity. If we put a little thought into the words John uses to address the church, we find really a beautiful description used here in the elect lady and her children. We find a beautiful description there of the church and of her saints. The church is a lady. Literally, actually, that word means mistress. We are reminded here by Scripture, of course, in the first place, that the church is, in fact, the bride of Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom. The church is his bride or his lady. But the question is, how has that church become that mistress of Jesus Christ, the lady of Christ? Well, having purchased his elect people in his blood, we have become Christ's own peculiar possession. He now has become to you and me, as his people, our master. Christ is our Lord, or our master, who rules and guides us by his Spirit and Word. So if we were to follow through now with that particular figure, then we would have to say that if Christ is the master of his household, then the church, the lady to whom he is married, his bride, is the mistress. The church is the lady or mistress of God's or Christ's household, and we who belong to that mistress, the church, as individual saints, are her children. We'll come back to that in a moment. But before we do, we ought to notice as well that the church is, in fact, the elect lady. She is that body of people chosen as a whole by Jesus Christ or by God in Jesus Christ from all eternity, and that according to God's sovereign counsel and will. God has chosen the church. chosen the church as a whole, as a unit from all eternity in the blood of Christ. And therefore the church becomes, as a whole, the body of Jesus Christ in this world. He has chosen her as that particular body of people that will one day stand before him in eternal glory and share with him unto eternity his infinite love and fellowship. This church John addresses in his epistle to her as a whole, he writes, and he declares to her, "You are God's," or Christ's, "elect lady." And as such, he addresses not just that church as the body of Christ in this world that we've just talked about in our series of sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism that he gathers from the beginning of time to the end of time, but he addresses really that particular body that has become instituted in this world as a particular body of people. As such, he addresses the Church Institute as she embraces and embodies the Church of Jesus Christ now in this world. So she, that is, the Church Institute, is the mistress of Jesus Christ, the one who loves them and cares for them, protecting and leading them. As John Calvin himself wrote many different times, if God is our Father, then the church is our mother. Bases that here on this passage of God's word. But John also addresses the individual saints, not just the church as a whole now, as an institute, but he addresses the individual saints that make up the body of Christ. And he does so by calling them the children of the elect lady. Even as the church as a whole, obviously, is chosen or elected by God from all eternity, each one of God's people is also chosen or elected by God from all eternity. These are the church's children because they are, in fact, God's children. God loves them. And in his great love and grace, has chosen them to be his people and has taken each one of them and placed them in the realm of the elect lady, the church of Jesus Christ in this world. Now, that being established, the Apostle John addresses the church by calling himself the elder or an elder. Another English word that is used in our text and in other places in Scripture is that of presbyter. In other words, literally, we would find here the presbyter unto the elect lady, rather than just the word elder as it's translated here. But that word presbyter implies something. It implies not just that the elder is an elder, but that he is an overseer or a ruler in the Church of Jesus Christ. He has a position of authority. The elder is a presbyter in the church. He's given the authority of Jesus Christ to preside over the affairs of the church and to labor on behalf of Jesus Christ in the church. That becomes evident when the Apostle Paul writes to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 28. He says to the elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." In that verse, the word overseers is literally presbyters, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you presbyters or overseers to feed the church of God. This is an adequate and a fitting description of the role of our elders in the midst of our congregation. They have been chosen by the head of the church, Jesus Christ himself, through that elect lady, through the church, to exercise the authority of Jesus Christ in our midst. Of these elders or presbyters, there are, according to Scripture, once again, two different types. There is the ruling elder, and there is the teaching elder. That describes the particular function of those two types of elders in the church. However, as is evident from the Word of God before us, the basic function of an elder, of any elder in the church, is that of the rule and the authority of Jesus Christ in the church. Now, that touches, of course, upon that particular relationship that we referred to in our introduction that exists between the elder and the elect lady. In order for the elect lady to be the mistress of her children, there must be certain of her children that are chosen by Christ and ordained by Christ out of the midst of that lady to be placed in a position of rule. The church loves and cares for her children through her offices. When John addresses himself as the elder, he does not mean to separate himself necessarily from all of the other members of the church so that he is extolled now as this ruler of the church. John does not intend to replace the one who is indeed the head and the ruler of the church, that is, Jesus Christ. But Christ, who sits in heaven as our exalted Lord, through his mistress, that is, the Church Institute, chooses certain of her children and then ordains them to be elders in that church. In that way, Christ and the Church Institute, his mistress, rules over the children of the church. According to Scriptures, the apostles were such elders. But also according to the Scriptures, the ministers of the gospel are such elders, and the elders that rule are such elders in the church. Various passages of the Word of God point us to that fact. As just such an elder in the church of Jesus Christ, John now expresses to the lady and her children his love toward them. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. John loved the church. An elder loves the church. Of course he does. He's one of the children of the church. He's an integral part. He's inseparably related to the other children of the church. It's a part of the church of Jesus Christ in this world. And for that reason, an elder is called upon to love the church as much as he loves himself. Love the neighbor as yourself. However, that love that is spoken of by the Apostle John, and believe me, the Apostle John is the authority in Scripture on the whole subject of love, that love is not the emotional, sentimental, wishy-washy love that is espoused by the wicked world, and sad to say, much of the church world of today too. A love that is rooted in feelings and emotions. In fact, such love can and has led to the illicit and sexual love that the world espouses as love. And then such sexual love can lead to the abuse of those offices in the church of Jesus Christ. Such love, therefore, cannot lead the church of Christ in the way of truth. Not that kind of love. The love God speaks of in our text this morning is a love rooted in knowledge. That's the particular word for love that's used here in this Word of God. A love that is rooted in knowledge, and love that knows the church and who she is. That is the beloved bride of our Lord Jesus Christ, holy and pure in His blood. That's the love. That's the true, genuine, deep-seated love that finds its source in the very Word of God and expends itself in the relationship of an elder together with the Church of Jesus Christ. The elder and the deacon must understand their place in that Church of Christ. The church is not simply an organization of people over which they're going to preside now as rulers, and yet which really have no care whatsoever for the flock of Jesus Christ or the individual sheep and lambs of that flock. The church must be the life and the love of the office bearers. The church must be everything to the work of an elder and a deacon in the church. And that must manifest itself in the labors that they perform in the church as well. Ought not we as elders have the apostles for our example of the love that we have for the church? The apostle Paul was cast in prison, beaten, stoned. He was in weariness and painfulness and hunger and cold and nakedness. And besides that, he tells us in Corinthians that he carried upon himself the burden of the churches to whom he ministered. Why? Because Paul loved the church. Why did Paul put up with such sinners as he confronted in the many different congregations that he established? Why did he suffer degradation by the hands of false teachers who always challenged his apostleship? Because he loved the church. He was not fickle in that love. It was not some kind of a sentimental, wishy-washy love that he had, because if it were, people of God, then the Apostle Paul would have forsaken his calling as an apostle not very long after he began his work. He wouldn't have put up with that kind of stuff in his life. If that were a wishy-washy kind of love, not rooted in knowledge, not firm and sure, it was either that, or the Apostle Paul, if he was characterized by that wishy-washy type of love that we see all around us in the world and in the church of today, if he were characterized by that, he would have gone to Corinth and said, "Brothers and sisters, all those sins that you see going on here, don't worry about them. Let people walk the way that they want to walk. We have to love each other, whether we're walking in the way of sin or not." That's the kind of love, you see, that's espoused in the world and in the church world at large today, too. The elder is called upon to expend himself for the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. That's his job. He's called to spend himself for the church of which he is a member and over the which now Christ has entrusted into his care the rule of that church. And he must guard her, and he must guard her well. He must watch that no poison is fed to the church from the pulpit. Yeah, that means the elder must be knowledgeable in the Word of God. He must care for the lives of her children, that they might be kept safely within the fold of the church. He must see to it that every means available is used that she might develop spiritually in her knowledge and in her love for Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom. The elder must love the church so much that at all costs he will seek to cause her to remain faithful to her Lord and Master Jesus Christ. But that love of the elder for the church has to have a foundation too. That is not to say that that love must be rooted, or that is to say that love must be rooted in something, must be founded on something, must find its source in something, because it's exactly that foundation or that source that will make the love that an office bearer has for the church solid and sure in the church. It has to have a ground, you see, to it. And John speaks of that foundation. He does that throughout both of these verses of his address. Number of times he speaks of it. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. The truth is the foundation for all true love. All true love is rooted in the truth. This is what keeps love from flip-flopping back and forth. It's a love rooted in the knowledge of the truth. So what is truth? Age-old question, isn't it? What is truth? Well, people of God, truth is that which is always in conformity to reality and fact. It is that which is correct and right, as opposed to that which is in error and which is wrong. Neither is it difficult for you and me to ascertain what truth is in our lives as believers. The world may flounder in all of its seeking of truth, always finding their truth in the wrong places. We don't flounder. We know what the truth is. God. He is reality. He is fact. And anything that denies Him is error and is the lie. The psalmist addresses God in Psalm 31, verse 5 as Jehovah, God of truth. Of course He is. He's the creator after all, isn't He? Everything else is creature. All creatures of His own hand. The creator has the right, has the authority, has the power to exercise what He believes is right. And there is no creature that can question that, even though everybody in this world likes to do so. God sets the standard for what is right and what is wrong. Reality as opposed to the lie. He's God. He therefore sets the only standard according to which we can and may judge all things. And something is truth only when it stands in conformity with that great God of heaven and earth who reigns over all. And it's not hard, again, for you and me to know what God considers right and wrong, what He considers is reality as opposed to what is lie, because He has revealed it to you and to me in His Word. Thy Word is truth. That's where we find the truth. We're given the Holy Scriptures. that are God's word to us, and in those scriptures he reveals unto us all reality. It's the highest possible truth. And if we were wish to know God's will, if we wish to know what is right as opposed to wrong, if we want to know what is truth as opposed to the lie, we go to God's word. Because God's word will lead us not only in what we believe, but will lead us in how we walk in the midst of this world. And that's true, because you see, in all reality, that word of God points us to one objective truth of God. One. Jesus Christ in him crucified. Jesus Christ, who is, John says, the divine Son of God, come into our flesh, and who has laid down his life for his sheep to earn for them life eternal with God. Read the rest of this letter. That's the truth that John in this letter exhorts the church to keep and to guard, that no man take it away. That's the truth that the Apostle John says, if a man doesn't believe that truth, do not even allow him into your house. Don't even participate with him in his lie, because that makes you a part of that lie as well. That's how important, you see, to the Apostle John the truth was. Christ and him crucified. That's the very heart of the gospel. And it is so because Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Christ has declared to you and me. He that believes in me, he will have life eternal. He that is one with me through faith receives all of the benefits of the cross, where I gave up my life to save the elect lady and her children. Isn't that true? Christ becomes the very cornerstone of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world, and the Word of God being the foundation of that church. That truth, therefore, forms the very foundation upon which the love of an elder is based. The love that that elder now reveals in the midst of the church. And we say this because the truth is that which makes the church, church. Without the truth, the church might be called that in name, but it surely is not Christ's true church. We learn that in verse 2 also of our text. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. The truth dwells in the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. The truth is found in the sphere of that Church of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, John says that he loves the church in the truth. That is, now in the sphere of the truth, my love is going to be revealed to you, church. If in fact the truth is the holy gospel of Christ, God's Son, crucified and raised, then that truth obviously is necessary for the very church's existence in this world. Without that truth, the church isn't a church anymore. Church is church exactly because she's been purchased, after all, in the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of us as members of the church are exactly that because we have been bought with that price. Take the truth, take Jesus Christ out of the equation, and there's really no church. Our love for each other and for the church, therefore, is a love that is rooted in our love for Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised. Our love is rooted in the truth, the Word of God. If that weren't true, none of us would really be here today. Why would the church continue to exist throughout the ages? The love of God's people is rooted in the truth, in Christ. Now, the love for that truth especially must characterize elders and deacons in the church. Especially. John does not only speak of his love for the church, but he refers to the love of everyone who, together with him, is given a position of authority in the church and have known, therefore, with him the truth. Verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth. All those who are given by God to know the truth love the church, and that includes the office bearers of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not just the elders, but the deacons in the Church of Christ too. Once again, though the emphasis, no doubt about it, falls on our elders this morning, that does not exclude the office of the deacon, especially not in our own midst, where we find that our deacons and our elders work very, very closely with one another in our small council in order that we might perform the duties of the church here. You must love the church, elders and deacons, in this place. Not just in general, not vaguely, but here in this place. You must love the church whom Jesus Christ has given his blood to save. And you must love her members, the children of the elect lady here in this church. You who with John have been given by God's grace to know the truth must love the mistress herself, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your love for this congregation and the members of this congregation must be shown in your concern to guard her from the lie, both in confession as well as in walk. You must see to it that the children of the elect lady in this place are led in the way of righteousness, but also in the way of holiness. They must be led in a way of righteousness by means of instruction through the preaching of the Word of God and in the catechism class and from the pulpit. And they must be led in the way of holiness by way of admonition. All the while, you are called upon to perform the tasks of elders and deacons in this church in all humility. And not as lords in God's heritage. Not lords over one another. Not lords over God's people either. But with this in mind, I have been given my office by Jesus Christ to rule among God's children, of whom I am one. I'm one of those children of the elect lady too. So I rule in humility and in meekness, not by force, but by love. Not abusing the power that God has given you by using it to force God's people to do those things that Jesus Christ does require of them, but by doing it in the way of compassion, kindness, gentleness, leading the flock of Jesus Christ as he leads you and me, so that they might be protected from the harm that Satan himself would like to level against the church. And when you do that as elders and as deacons in the church, you'll find that the church is unified around you. fail to do it, there can be so much division in the church. True unity exists only when the congregation abides together in love, but also in love for the truth. A true love for one another abides only in that too. Love does not exist when the elder or the church take the attitude that, well, hey, anything can be allowed in the church. It doesn't really matter, just so long as peace prevails. Does not matter how one lives. Does not matter what the preacher is preaching from the pulpit. Anything goes. That's what's emphasized in our day. Peace and unity, not on the basis of the truth, but just letting everything go, closing your eyes to it all. Love everybody and don't condemn anybody. That must never be the case in the Church of Jesus Christ. True love and unity exists only where there is truth and only where that truth is guarded and maintained, but also in humility and in meekness. That's what our elders, that's what our deacons are called upon to do in the Church of Jesus Christ among us. And when they do, well, John concludes in our text, this will be true. The truth will be in that church forever. That's how he ends his address. Now, this is a fact. The church does abide forever because the truth abides forever. No doubt about it. Since God's word shall stand forever as God himself does, so the truth will stand forever. And if the truth abides forever in this world, so also will the true church of Jesus Christ abide. Where the truth is found, there the church of Jesus Christ will be found too. But the converse is also true. Where the truth is lost and where the lie prevails, both in doctrine and in life, the church is cut off as well. This is at one and the same time, people of God, a comfort for you and me as well as an admonition. Comfort in this. God preserves his word. God preserves his truth. And therefore, he'll preserve his church too. So long as we labor in the word of God here in our church, so long as we strive in as much as we can to walk in the truth of God's word, God dwells here, and he preserves his church too. And we trust in that, don't we? We trust that God will do that not just now, but in the generations that are arising up in our midst as well. As younger office bearers begin to replace the older men who are office bearers in this church, we see the necessity of maintaining the truth of God's word in confession and in walk. And so long as we do that, then God's promise remains sure. I will be there because I'm truth, and I'll exist there, or I will dwell there amidst my people in the church. God will be the master and will always have the mistress, never forsaking his lady. God loves the Church Institute that loves the truth. God preserve his church in that way in our own midst too. That's the comfort that we receive. But then there is also the admonition of the truth. The truth which is at heart Jesus Christ himself. Love that truth. Elders, the awesome responsibility is given to you to see to it that God's love prevails in our midst, and that by means of a genuine love for him and his word. May God's love prevail in the midst, in our deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may our office bearers be men of God who will lead us in that way of truth. God give you the grace to do that as well in your labors. If you do not, our generations here will suffer. They will. If you do not, we'll lose our unity. Will you lose the peace of the church, the love that we have for Christ then, the love that we have for each other as fellow children in the elect lady. Love the church, over which Jesus Christ has placed you to rule, and rule well. Well, do that now, in this year or months at least to come, when you're without a pastor. That calling will fall on you. Love the church. Love her. And know your calling as elders to lead and guide and nurture the church of Jesus Christ among you. God grant you the grace to perform the weighty labor in that God has given you in that consciousness. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for thy word. Thankful unto thee for office bearers in thy church, and now as we proceed to install them into office, we ask thy blessing upon them and upon us as the Church of Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.